As you take your seats, and as our kids who are participating in the optional kindergarten to third worship gather to meet their leaders there at the back, it's my joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect, precious word this morning to 2 Corinthians. And today we're going to start reading from the end of chapter 2. Our text today is from 2:17 to 3:6, but to get a head start, I want to start reading from verse 14 of 2. So when you find 2 Corinthians 2:14, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, knowing that in the Bible, and in the Bible alone, we find the true story of the world. 2 Corinthians 2:14, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit." And let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for speaking, for teaching us, for your patience with us, and how you have truth that's deeper than we have fathomed yet. We pray, Lord, that you would stretch us today, challenge us and shape us. Help us to come to your word with open ears and open hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, confidence. We see this as a good thing, and we're right. See confidence as a thing that is good, and it's something that we ought to have. In fact, our society around us reminds us of that. There's the sense that we should go through life with confidence. And confidence is exhibited in some different ways as a value within our culture. I read some lyrics at the beginning of last week's sermon. Here's some for you today. These are just some secular songs that you may or may not know. "I'm unstoppable. I'm a Porsche with no brakes. I'm invincible. Yeah, I win every single game. I'm so powerful, I don't need batteries to play. So confident, I'm unstoppable today." Or, "I'm bulletproof. Nothing to lose. Fire away, fire away. Ricochet, take your aim. Fire away. You shoot me down, I won't fall. I am titanium." Or, "I've got the eye of a tiger, a fighter, because I am a champion. You're going to hear me roar." Okay, so you have these idea of confidence. Just these songs exude confidence, like over the top, perhaps, confidence. We feel like we ought to have it. And if anybody in the world is going to have confidence, you would think it would be the people who grew up with posters around the classroom telling us how special we are, people convincing us that we should have a positive view, like aiming to build up our view of ourselves. Is it working? Does it work? Has it worked? Are we exuding confidence as a people? In some ways, yes, we are. There's interesting, you know, our math people in the room, you can tell us, if we ask a question, how many people are actually above average in a certain category? There is a correct math answer to that. It's 50. 50%, if you measure everybody out, you say, have a way to measure it. You say, here's the average. How many are above average? There's 50, 50 below average. That's how an average works. Now, if you ask people in our culture, how many people are above average intelligence? It's 60-something of us will say, oh, yes. 65% or so of us will say, oh, I'm above average intelligence. That means 15% of us have a not very good estimation. Now, let's go to driving. I found this fascinating. I'd never heard this before, but I was looking up things. 93% of us think we're above average drivers. That means 43% of us are wrong on that, at least, because there could be some under average ones who... That's amazing. We have a very overinflated view of ourselves in some ways. In some ways. I say confidence is high among us, and yet they say that personal social insecurity is on the rise. There's increased anxiety, increased self-doubt, and a low view of self is on the increase. Does that not seem like a contradiction to you? Wait, are we high confident? Are we not? Here is a quote from one website talking about this. There's increased perfectionism and overcompensation behaviors that are used to mask deep-seated inadequacy. There's a paradox. Care about yourselves. Have a high view of yourselves. Be confident. And yet so many of us might feel like we're told we ought to be confident. And yet inside we don't feel it. There's a sense of, am I adequate? Do I measure up? What does the Bible have to say towards these things? What is the scripture? God's Word speaks into the needs of our lives. What does the scripture have to say about confidence? And this is a particular scripture that's perfect to go to when thinking about these things. Because Paul is talking to this church, writing to a church that he cares about, and it becomes clear that there have been critics of Paul that had come into the church, and they were one of the things they challenged him on had to do with, it seems, is he competent? Who is this Paul guy? Did he show you letters of recommendation from the known, like, followers of Jesus, Peter and Andrew and James? Did he come with letters of recommendation? Can you trust him to have the actual gospel? Whatever questions, who knows how they were asking it, but there was some critique. And so he gets into this topic here. And we ask ourselves, adequacy. Why do you feel adequate? And one of the questions you could say is, for what? What task? For what role? Most of you in the room, save some of the littlest ones and young ones, if it's tying shoes, fully adequate. I would say many people in the room, if it's backing up the trailer, different story. Except for Baruch. He's been doing that since he was like 12. But backing a trailer, many of us would say, no, I don't want to be the guy to back up the trailer. But some of you are very confident in it. Well, the size of the task or the newness of the task, but let's just talk about scale. What about the largest, most significant effort that a human life could be involved in? That's the question at hand. Who is sufficient for these things is a question that jumps out in this text that I had to get a running start for. I can't just start with verse 17 today. I had to read from verse 14 on because of what he's talking about. He says, God leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere, the knowledge of Christ. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are perishing and among those who are being brought to life. Who is sufficient for that? See, that's the question. How could we have a role in that? So let's dive in. And this text is can help us focus our lives and help us just in general with this idea of sufficiency, idea of confidence. And he starts off with this theme of sincerity. Verse 17, let's look at it together. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. You hear the piling on of phrases there. Any one of them would be significant by itself, but you see them piled on, made of sincerity, commissioned by God, in the sight of God, in Christ. That's how they speak. Paul says, they commissioned by God is just from God. It's just the word from, but the sense of it is commissioned by. He's from God. And he's not just from God, he's before God, in the sight of God. That's how he's speaking. And is in Christ. And all of this fits into the idea of sincerity. You get the idea of what a peddler is. This word peddler could also be translated, it's a very pejorative word, huckster. Think, sorry to offend anybody if this is your job, what some people think about as used car salesmen. I don't know how it is with parents in the room. You know, we think about our childhood growing up and our kids' childhood growing up and how they're different from each other. And one day, it struck me, this was years ago, my kids were watching a program that was actually a program on TV, and they saw advertisements for toys, which was something I saw every week growing up, where I was used to commercials, TV commercials. But my kids watched either PBS, which didn't have them, or like a streaming thing that didn't have them. And so to see for the first time, here's something, it was like, oh, this is a coaching opportunity to tell my kids, like, they're trying to make you want something. They're doing their best to present a story, so to speak, about this object that would make you say, we need to have one of those. Well, that's what a salesman does. Salesmen, a huckster especially, will do an inauthentic story. Might say, oh, here's a car. Look at this car, how clean it is. And it has 48 service records. There's a guy who took care of this car, 48 service records. There's a story about this car that would make you think, oh, this is a reliable car to buy. And then you look and you recognize this model of car, you research on it, this model of car has a transmission that goes out early. And none of those service records had anything to do with transmission. It's never been serviced on the transmission side of things. It's an inauthenticity, not sincere, an insincerity in the storyline, because the storyline has an aim. It has an aim that is about gain. It has to get something from you is what's going on. Narrative spinners. Well, it's so easy for us to go through life, each one of us, as a narrative spinner on our own life. I want to help people to think how they should think about me. Image casting is a tendency that we could all face, to portray ourselves in a certain way. But what about the Christian? The Christian is invited to be, as Paul says here, men of sincerity. And instead of thinking about image casting, We can think about just opening up. These words that he used, in Christ, I hope that you can see that you are in Christ. We see that over and over and over again. We experience that phrase in the writings of Paul. So it's not just that your beliefs are in Christ or your experiences in Christ. No, you are in Christ. And if you're not embracing this as a Christian, embrace it. Here's a verse. Here's a verse that you can go to and tell yourself over and over again when you question thinking about your identity, who you are. If you are a Christian, here you go. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is a description of a man in Christ. That's Paul's testimony in a verse. It comes from Galatians 2:20. So you can jot that down. Remember, you are in Christ. He loved you. He gave himself for you. You've been crucified with him. Your story is wrapped up in the reality of what he did on the cross. You are in Christ. You're also in the sight of God. Here's a verse for you as you try to think through your life being before God, in the sight of God. It comes from Psalm 56:13. And it says, I'll read the beginning and end of the verse, but the whole verse is beautiful. For you have delivered my soul from death, that I may walk before God in the light of life. It's also, I'm talking your testimony here. The first verse, you've been crucified with Christ. You've died. You no longer live. Your life is now in the faith, by faith in the Son of God. That's your story. That's your testimony. Here's another one. You have been delivered from death so that you may walk before God in the light of life. He sees every moment of every day. And you recognize your life is before him. Sometimes adolescents growing up have this kind of, it just happens, where they just feel like the whole world is looking at them. Some of you may remember back when you were younger, you kind of felt like the whole world was looking at you. They're not. But God sees always. And it's important to remember that my whole life is in his sight. It's before him. And that's what Paul is stressing here. We're in Christ. We're in the sight of God. And he's done something in our life which has delivered us from death. He brought us to life in Jesus Christ. And so for the Christian, we don't have to image cast. We don't have to project this is how I want people to think about us. We can just open up and share what God has done for us. See, the person without Christ is so often in this trap of, I want people to think of myself as, I want to think of me as a good person. I want people to think of me as someone who brings a lot to the table and such like that. But in Christ, our testimony is, he died for me because I'm not a good person. And in my weakness, he has brought strength. And that testimony is real. And it's better than any false kind of, I think is, you know, present all my strengths and hide all my flaws kind of approach in life. Makes us a man of sincerity. You hopefully can identify with being in Christ, in the sight of God, and commissioned. Commissioned? See, right now I feel like some of you could be thinking from God. Okay, I know I'm in Christ. I can see what you're saying. I'm before God, in the sight of God. But Paul is talking here. And Paul's writing, and he's saying us, and we're thinking about Paul and Timothy and Silvanus or Silas. Those are men from God. They're apostles. That's actually, Paul's an apostle. That's sent by God. So, should I apply that phrase commissioned by God to little old me? I hope you recognize that the Great Commission is given to the church. And God told the church, of which you are part, that we should go and Well, he even said, starts it off, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And that you would say, well, not all of us are the ones who baptize. Yes, but every person has a role in the church. And every person has a people ministry of some sort, whether it's service, whether it's encouragement, whether it's prayer, whether it's all kinds of different ways that we fit in. And Ephesians, in another letter where Paul writes and he talks about God giving the apostles, there you go, and the prophets and the evangelists, you're like, yeah, those are the people from God. Just a few verses later, he talks about every joint, this picture of a body, every joint, each part having its function. You need to see yourself, all of you, as not just in Christ and before God, but also from God. You, sincerity. This is who you are. Just open up about it. All right, let's keep going. For chapter 3, now we're going into verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Remember, there's been some challenge and he needs to say these things, which seems even crazy to say because he's Paul. He was there. He lived there for 18 months and he planted this church together with Priscilla and Aquila, and he labored among them. It would be as if I go home this afternoon, walk in the house, and start shaking hands. Hi, I'm Todd Martin. They would say, we know you're our dad. Do I need a letter of recommendation? Hey, I want to present my credentials. I just want to show you, here's the birth certificate. I am your dad. They know. And the Corinthians, they know who Paul is. He doesn't, it's crazy, but it's meant to help them see how crazy it is that he needs to talk this way. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you? Or from you? And that sets us up to the next phrase. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. Paul says to this church, you yourselves, you are our letter of recommendation. And he continues this. And he says, to be known and read by all. In other words, it's written on our hearts. Like my heart, Apostle Paul is writing, will never be the same because of what God has done among you. You all are written on my heart. And he says it's to be known and read by all. In other words, everybody who knows the Apostle Paul knows how much he cares for the Corinthians. And their faith is evident to everybody who knows them. Let's continue in verse 3. You are a letter. And once again, you see phrases piled up that are significant to help us as we think through these things. You show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. There's actually five parts to it if you count them. And you see that you are a letter. And it's a beautiful picture because your life communicates something. I told you, you can just open up. You don't have to image cast. Your life, your testimony in Christ, the reality, not just the image, the reality of who you are, it says something. And this something that is said is from Jesus himself. It's a testimony. And you might say, well, my testimony's not all that special. Oh, I've heard some really special ones. I heard about people who got saved in prison. And they have gone from being someone who committed crimes to being a worshiper of Jesus, or went from being trapped in addiction and now they're free. And I don't have anything like that in my story. Every Christian testimony, every testimony, every story of what God has done in a life is a story of triumph. It's His triumph, remember? And it's a testimony from Him. Your life story is written by Him. And the result of every Christian testimony is all glory to Him. That's our response. Is it not your response when you hear? We all feel, sometimes we feel about ourselves, my testimony is not that special. Do you feel that about anybody else's? I doubt it. I doubt somebody shares a testimony, you're like, oh, that didn't do much for me. No, you're like, yes, this person believes. This person has been saved and they follow Jesus. He's changed their life. All glory to Him. This is, you are a letter. You are a letter from Christ, and you're written, it says, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. He could have just said with the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of the living God. God is alive. He's real and He's active and He's doing things today in our lifetimes, and you are proof of it. Don't just think, oh, God's the God who worked way back in the book of Acts. No, He's working today. Sometimes people think, oh, when I look at the book of Acts, I see all these wondrous things. I wish I could see that kind of thing now. I mentioned last week that someone fell out of a window and then is healed and alive and doing well. I've never seen anything like that. You see in the book of Acts, people speaking a language they've never studied. Oh, I wanted to do that my first time overseas. I wish I could have spoken Creole with the people, and I couldn't. Right? I wish I could see somebody else experience that. Or all kinds of miraculous things. But the greatest miracle, and those are things that, by the way, you look at the history of the storyline of Scripture, the miracles are not steady throughout even the timeline of the Bible. They happen in flurries of seasons, like the Exodus, or obviously the creation story, or, you know, that time of Elijah and Elisha, and or Jesus Christ walking on the earth, or the establishment of the church. You see a flurry of miraculous activity. There's hundreds of years in the Scripture without any recorded miracle. But the most miraculous thing that is in the book of Acts with the growth of the early church is something that your life is a part of. In fact, your life proves. Your life is a demonstration of. It's Exhibit A. It's the victory of sinners coming to faith in Jesus Christ from every tribe and tongue and nation and becoming part of Christ is building His church. And it's amazing and it's beautiful, and your life is a letter about it. Written, not on stone tablets. And let me just say, come back next week. We're going to be talking a lot more about tablets and a new covenant and things like that. But written on human hearts. It's relational. It's glorious. It binds people together. In heaven today, you have lives that have touched lives in the presence of Jesus. And those connections are forever. And in the new heavens and the new earth, you will meet the people who led the people to faith who invested in you. Even when we sing, it's a beautiful picture of this. Today we sang one song, and I noticed we have the copyright thing that shows up there at the beginning. And I'm looking at the names, and yes, it says Words and Music By, and it's got some of our contemporaries and Francis of Assisi in the same line, which was hundreds of years ago, and in a sense, collaborating together. But lives touch lives. And so, for example, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, can you imagine the fellowship they will forever have? Forever! Because God sent him to explain the gospel to the eunuch. And when you see that, when you think about that, I hope that this has jumped out to you. Pastor Todd skipped a phrase. You're a letter from Christ, written with the Spirit of the living God, on tablets of human hearts, but whoa, he says this, delivered by us. That sounds like too bold, don't you think? Doesn't that sound bold? For Paul to say that the letter was delivered by him? But you need to see this. It's not a, he's not a, at all. In fact, he's going to clarify this in just a moment. So if you think, oh, this is too bold, he's about to clarify it. But his critics could both say, wow, he speaks too bold, and could also say, what is his adequacy? What is his sufficiency? But he's just speaking real here. He's just being truthful. And the understanding of lives touching lives, what I just said, for example, about the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, you can see in that story, God sent him to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch with a visit of the Spirit of God and takes him to a desert place. And it's just the perfect timing. And you look at all that God is going through. He could have just visited by angel to the Ethiopian eunuch and explained the gospel. But he stitched lives together. And that's what God does. When the story of the kingdom of God is both a human story and it's divine. It's divine. God's doing. This is from Christ. It's the work of the Spirit of God written on human hearts. But see, human hearts, that's human. And delivered by Paul, that's human. The secular world that denies that Jesus Christ is divine. People who just think, oh, Jesus Christ was just a historical human. He's not God in the flesh. They also see the story of the church as only a human story. But we must not. You have to remember that, no, Christ is building his church. He's doing it. This is from Christ. It's the work of the Spirit. And because it's important for us as we go to do anything involved with people to recognize that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. That if the Spirit of God does not move in hearts, opening the eyes of the hearts to understand the truths of God's Word, if God's Spirit doesn't save, doesn't work, if there's no work of the Spirit, there will not be any growth at all of any additional person whatsoever trusting in Jesus. So we depend fully on God because this is God's work. But also we must remember that even as Jesus said, I will build my church, he uses people. And it is essential that you see the story of the building of the church as a human story. Remember, Christ himself is both divine and fully God and fully man. And you need to see the humanity of the story, because if you don't, you're not going to ask this question. What's my chapter? What's our chapter? God has placed Ashland Danville in a certain place, Danville, Kentucky, in a certain season right now, talking to you in 2026. And God has a purpose for that. There's a role and a spot in the human story of the development of the church. Christ doing his work life to life that cannot be filled because God has not chosen it to be filled by anybody else than Ashland Danville. Now, on another side, we can say, well, if we don't, God will still do it. Oh, that's true. That's true. But God has chosen us to be here at this time. God, how would you use us? Who are the people that we could say, in some sense, delivered by us? What an honor, what a privilege. How could we possibly say that somebody is a letter from Christ and yet delivered by us? But it's in the Scripture, so embrace it. As we begin a year of Awana, and little kids are coming on Wednesday nights and big kids are coming on Wednesday nights from the little puggles who are learning concepts like God made everything. And just getting three words strung together in their mind is a step forward. Three beautiful words like that. To the Awana TNT guys that are girls that are learning beautiful Bible verses that are I don't know, 30 words long and seeds planted in their heart that we pray that they'll remember for the rest of their lives that would resurface. And as they're memorizing, you know how it is. If you have to memorize words, you think over them, and there's conversations happening between parents and them about these these verses and leaders in them, as we go into a year of Awana, that's people work. God, may He work in the hearts through His Spirit. But there's a role that He's allowing us to be a part of. Or you might think of Bible fellowship groups as a group of people get together and they open the Bible and they read and they pray together and they pray for each other's lives. And then they talk about how lives can be shaped by these truths. And somebody says, you know, what struck me in this verse is, and they say what struck them, and somebody else's life benefits from that. That's a people story. But the Spirit of God's at work through His Word. This is how it happens. It's amazing. So He brings them to the point of saying, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Two important phrases there. Through Christ, remember, He's the one who leads us in triumphal procession. His is the triumph. He's the Spirit of the living God that's doing the work. And the letters are not letters from us. They are letters from Christ. Right? But then our confidence is toward God, through Christ, toward God. You by yourself, if you take out the through Christ, there's no way you could be confident before God. If you think you could be confident toward God without Christ, you are wrong. You are very, very wrong. I couldn't think of anything that someone could be more wrong about than that. You cannot be confident toward God without Christ. But through Christ, you are confident toward God. Now, this aspect of toward God is something we talked about last week as well. We saw in the passage last week as well. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. It's the exact opposite of what many of us struggle with. Many of us would think about confidence and we're looking to find or establish confidence or build confidence through me to others. See how different that is? Through Christ toward God versus through me to others. Lean in as a Christian on your testimony of grace and be confident through Christ toward God, who has made you and made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Let me start with verse 5 again. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves. We got to clarify that. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. So if you misheard when I said delivered by us, talking about you or a letter from Christ, this clarifies, not that we can claim anything as coming from us. Our sufficiency is from God. Not from us, it's from God. There's two tendencies that we struggle with, do we not? One tendency is to think about confidence really in self, to be overconfident in self. Self-reliance just comes out as self-reliance. I'm going to rely on my own skills, my own abilities. I'm going to look to what I can bring, what I feel like I am confident that I can do. I'm going to approach Awana, BFG, and everything just like I would maybe approach backing a trailer, tying my shoes. Is it something that I've done before? Do I feel confident in myself? Reliance upon self. That would be a tendency we want to make sure that we avoid. No matter how long we've done ministry, or, you know, you could be a Bible fellowship group leader for 30 years. And I hope that you are as dependent upon God as you were your first lesson. Just don't give up depending on Him, because all the way through, it's, will the Spirit of God work? Through His Word, you can do nothing apart from Christ. But the other kind of tendency there is wrong, well, I'll just call it wrong kind of humility. We might say, oh, I'm not a prideful person at all. Yeah, but somebody says, hey, there's a need. Would you be willing to do this? And not that everybody should say yes to everything, but so often it's that gut that answers, oh, I've never done that before. Oh, I don't know. I really don't know if I should. No. Me with kids? No. Nope. Oh, me? Share what God's done in my life? No, I don't speak. I don't speak in groups if there's more than three. No. Our gut is answering for us. Say no. And so we decline. We say, oh, this, here's a friend here that I know needs to hear the gospel, but who am I to share the gospel with him? Am I living the perfect life? Am I an exemplar of faith in every way? No. We decline. And it's kind of like the kid on the diving board. Early on, they've not gone off the diving board too many times ever. In fact, this may be their first time. And mom or dad or grandpa or whoever is saying, go off the end. Go off the end. It'll be great. You're going to have a great go. Trust me. You've got this. Trust me. You've got this. Trust me. You've got this. And within the kid's heart, there's this other voice. You don't got this. This is going to be bad. I don't know, but you've never done this before. Listening to the gut. Do we call that humility? Do we say, oh, that kid is such a humble child? We say, no, that's fear. That's fear. Go. And there's things in our Christian walk that where we face, this would be what obedience is. This would be exercising, following Christ, taking a step in faith in Jesus, but we've got our gut telling us something else. That's not humility, brothers. Go. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our sufficiency is from God. My prayer is that God would make each one of us all the more the kind of follower of Christ that doesn't look at self, project an image of self, try to create the way people think about self, try to find within ourselves the confidence in ourselves to others, but that rests on God's work of grace in our lives as a sinner saved by grace and says, and able to say, He has made us sufficient. He, in faith in Him, He has made us sufficient to be a servant. That's the minister, a servant. A servant of the new covenant, which is what we'll be talking a lot about next week. So come back. New covenant. That's the area in which we get to serve. All of us. Each part. Every joint. Even if it's especially so, the apostles. Let's go to the Lord, and as we begin to respond, just pray in response. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for a sufficiency that is not from us, and for a work, for fruit that we can't say is from us, but for words like through us and delivered by us and your involvement and purposes for our life. Help us, Lord, to step forward further into being used by you for your pleasure and for you as you build your church. And help us to do so with confidence that is from you, through your Son, and toward you. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.